Good morning.
Good morning.
Title of the message is, I Hear You. I'm going to read a couple different scriptures and try to tie them together. First one is in Genesis 3. And as the story goes on, after the incident with the serpent and the woman, which is wisdom in my eyes, and then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said to the man, "Where are you?" I'm going to read Matthew. Jesus was asked about why he talked in parables. And he says this in Matthew 13, starting on verse 13. "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has been calloused. They are hard hear, they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them." Also in John, I'm going to read something that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to try to find it. Here it is. John 14, verse 26. "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things and will remain with you and will remind you of everything I have said to you." A man was recovering from a major surgery when the nurse came in to check on him. "How are you feeling?" she asked. "I'm okay," he said. "But I didn't like the four-letter words that the doctor used during surgery." "What did he say?" the nurse asked. "Whoops." I heard these words, I read these words this week. Listening is one of the greatest acts of love and often the hardest. We must put aside our own agendas and really listen to the other person. I think when people get so caught up in a particular way of thinking and are convinced that their way of thinking is all that there is, and that they will not entertain nothing else in their minds or their heart, they close off an internal voice, and it becomes detrimental to ourselves and to others. We shut down our internal listening ears and eyes. And we don't want to see beyond our own realities. And I've read in Matthew what Jesus says about people who do not want to listen no more, and they become callous, and they only want to be concerned about themselves and don't want to see no further than what they believe and think. Now, you can look around and you can see however you want to apply that today or in the past, that's fine. But I think when people become this way, they become like sheep. And they are let off in a way through different ways of thinking. They're easy to convince, and they don't want to see and think no more, and they just go along with the crowd, and you can see that today. What is the inner dialogue in which we have, or monologue that we have? I want to look at Genesis. I want to start at Genesis, and that's where I want to start with the idea of an inner dialogue, or the inner voice in which we have. I see chapter 3 in Genesis as this, the beginning of a dialogue that happens. Now, most of us have seen the picture of the Garden of Eden with a tree, and there's a serpent on it, twisted around on it with a face, or it may have a face on it somehow. I've seen various different ones. There's all kinds of them. But in general, it's a tree with a serpent on it, with an apple, and Adam and Eve are sitting underneath it, trying to cover up their genitalia. But, and that is, to me, a picture of an inner dialogue within us. I want to think that as something that works within us. And that's how I see Genesis 3, that it is the working of a dialogue that we have. The Bible uses the word murmuring in a lot of different ways, and I see murmuring as an inner conversation. You murmur within yourself. So there's many examples of the word murmuring within oneself in the Bible. What is this inner voice in which we have? Some of us have it. Most of us have it in some way. Science doesn't really know what it really is for sure. There are different opinions along the way. So I ask the question, how do ideas move within us? Do we have a monologue, or do we have a dialogue? Now, I'm not talking about people who are schizophrenic and have that type of thing. That's a negative conversation, basically, where they see that. I think it is a combination of both. There are times when we are walking around talking to ourselves, blah, 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 and somebody comes up to us and they think we're a little loony. No, I'm not loony.
No, you talk to yourself all the time.
I have a good time talking to myself. Sometimes I'm the only person that listens. So I think in some ways, I agree. But science doesn't really know what that voice in that conversation is. There's different opinions. And not everything, the next question I might ask you, do you always have a conversation with words? Is your conversation, your inner conversation, words?
Words, you say?
Words, language, words, English in this case, probably, I assume.
Most of the time, because I think even if you have it, it's more like feelings, you still associate a word with that. So
when we were coming over, Colleen, and we were listening to Pink Floyd sing his song, what was going through your mind as we were listening to that music? Now, I don't know how many people here. I know there's a few people who know what Pink Floyd is. It's a rock band. It's old stuff, older stuff. It's kind of orchestra type of thing, best described. I know Jerry says his comment about Pink Floyd, but.
It's very heavy. I was thinking,
Huh?
What album?
No, what song was it?
It was Crazy Diamond.
Oh, yeah. That's my
favorite. Yeah, it starts out real slow, and yeah. And so what do you think when you listen to that? Yeah, well, when you hear that song playing, is there a language that comes into mind? Or is it a feeling or emotion? Huh?
Like lots of memories, and I kind of know the story behind Mother Waters and all that.
So there's a lot of things that come. It's not necessarily a conversation. Does music put you in a place where you have conversation?
No, but like I say, you have these images, and I think you put words to those images,
So
to me, like, it sounds kind of, because I love that music anyway, because it was a long version.
Yeah, it was a long version.
It kind of reminded me of Celtic music, Ireland. So, you know, those words are in my head as I see these images.
So you see the images, and then you put them into words.
Yeah.
Interesting. So as Jesus would have said, or as the prophet Isaiah said, that seeing they don't see and hearing they don't hear. So what is he trying to say? That some people, or at some point in time, we close that aspect off and we don't want to see nothing more than the literalness of everything? Yeah. Was that what you're saying? Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes when I stand up here, you're just not paying attention and you're all thinking about something else. After a while?
Once in a great while, the time
comes. I'm not that egotistical to think that I have your undivided attention 100% of the time. If I don't inspire you in some way to think of something off in some rabbit trail, then I'm probably not doing my job. Okay, you're in church, don't lie. So science has said, what they do know, or what I have researched, is that not everybody sees it in language. Some people see their stuff in symbols or in pictures. And I found that to be interesting.
I know, but even still, when you see the images, you usually put a word with it. You know, like a color, like that looks red.
Well, you do, but what I'm saying is what I have read is that that some people are not that. So if you want to be reminded, an example, the only thing that I'm going to use is, if you want to be reminded about brushing your teeth, you see a toothbrush. You don't see the words, I must brush my teeth. You only see a toothbrush.
I know, but...
Symbols. All I know is what I read.
Some people hear, they see in colors, too. They hear in colors.
They see different colors, yes. There's different ways of not everything is in verbal language for people. That's about as far as I'm going to go in depth as far as what science knows, because that's about as far as I think they know. They don't know. So, Dan.
I think if I'm doing something and it comes in my mind, you're not doing right.
So
it's doing.
So if you're like you're saying you're working on something, all of a sudden you say, wow, this ain't right.
I'm thinking the way you're treating other people more.
Okay, so.
Doing right.
So where does that little voice come from that tells you that you're not doing right?
Seems to me right about there.
About right there in your heart, right? I agree to some extent. But where does that, we've talked about this before, so where does that all come from? That dialogue.
Well, like yesterday I told you, I think true language is feelings and emotions.
So it goes beyond words.
So, you have a feeling and emotion when you don't, that's really the truest language. Just like music, you hear it in don't even know the words in a different language, you can still be very moved by it because of how it makes you feel.
Music is a language above language, I think.
It's universal.
In a sense that takes you places, Jay.
But wouldn't that also include your personal emotions to what you were hearing?
Yeah, that's part of the voice system in which you have emotions and all that type of stuff is tied into all that too. But isn't emotion a non-verbal thing? It's a feeling.
Yeah, but memory is.
What?
Aren't feelings and emotion a non-verbal?
Yeah,
non-verbal.
Yeah.
So I have non-verbal feelings for my wife. Or someone else.
Just don't say it out loud.
Huh? Well, yes, that's what gets us in trouble sometimes. So if we're too honest and we speak too quick, we say, wait a minute, I shouldn't have said that. and then we do like dance and we say, okay, well, maybe I wasn't right. And so we begin this dialogue within ourselves. What I want us to look at in Genesis is that's what I think happens. There's this inner dialogue. So for me, the idea of a dialogue is put forth in the Bible, not a monologue necessarily. Where a monologue meaning that you just have this flatline conversation with yourself. I'm going to go to the store and I'm going to get this and I'm that.
Once you say something verbally, it's so hard to take back.
It is.
Or if you're thinking it, you never say it. You don't have to worry about it.
Well, see, Jesus says if you're thinking in your heart, so it is. So he moves it from to in the heart. So if you think it, then you might as well have just said it. But I would refrain from it. I don't know if I want to say a lot of things a lot of times. You have to use discretion, I think. Yeah. But I think that's the difference. One of the differences between the Old Testament and the New. Jesus moves a lot of things inside the heart, not an expression outside. What determines when an idea floats into our head, wherever it comes from? I'm not really sure. I don't think science really knows where it comes from, the ether world or whatever, or the spirit world. What determines when we grab onto an idea or not? How do we balance what we want to accept as being right or wrong? In some ways, I think we have a base in which we work off of. We have a baseline in which we operate out of. And that sometimes is changed and grows and changes and whatnot. But some people don't want to change and don't want to change that base and don't want to listen. And they're really what Jesus would call stiff-necked and hard-headed. And they don't want to change. And that's what the Bible says about it in so many different ways. I don't know if it makes you bad. I wouldn't go that far. It might make you hard-headed and stiff-necked. But it wouldn't make you bad.
I think it's okay as long as you accept somebody else's beliefs, too, not try to, change them.
Well, my philosophy has always been do unto others as you would have others do unto you. It takes care of everything, pretty much.
Okay, so that means you're open and accepting of everybody else's ideas and opinions.
I don't have to.
Right, I'm not saying you have to agree with them.
I think that they can have their own opinion as I can have mine.
Yeah. So you just say, okay, you think your way and I think mine. That's tolerance.
I can be changed.
Okay, well, that's the important part.
That's a really good argument.
The New Testament is about the Spirit guiding you, like John, an advocate to guide you into all truth. So you have to be pliable. And not be hard-headed.
But there are some classes of religion that forbid you to explore that avenue, and they dictate and preach to you what you're going to believe in.
That's an issue that I think is a problem with the church today. We have denominational theological protections. And
as the Lutherans say, this is most certainly true.
Right.
Just don't pick on a Lutheran. I have to explain you somehow.
There's a lot of that. Believe me, there's a lot of that. You don't have to look very far. And then you become sheep. I think you become sheep.
Yeah.
And you're led between, to the ideological slaughter, so to speak.
Watch what you say about sheep.
Why? My mind said, why? Why, Bob? do you think never mind. As we mutter and go around muttering and have our inner dialogue, I use the word muttering, because sometimes I think we do a lot of muttering. I mean, I don't know anybody who doesn't go around and mutter. I mean, in your own private little world somewhere by yourself, you're muttering somewhere. Blah, 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 blah. So are we a we or are we an I as we have this internal dialogue about in ourselves? We are thinking this way. Or I am thinking this way. Or this, what do you think? Well, I've said to you more than once that we are going, when I'm in a truck somewhere, I said, we are going here or there.
Yeah.
So I include my truck and myself and we and all my chatter as a we. And you more than once have said, who's the we?
Yeah.
I think
so sometimes it's a we, because some days you feel like this and some days you don't feel like that. Some days you know, it's different facets of yourself. So I would say, you know, in a way, a week.
It goes to speak to the complexity of what we are. We are complex.
Yeah.
We're nothing simple. Believe me, we're nothing simple. And that's where I see the Genesis dialogue. The Genesis dialogue is a picture of an inner conversation that goes on. I think that picture of the tree that we see of the Garden of Eden, or Adam and Eve, the tree, the serpent, and Adam and Eve, and the apple. That's an inner conversation that goes on. And I see this chapter 3 as an inner conversation, a beginning inner conversation. And so the serpent wrapped around, the tree represents your base theology or ideology, what you think. And the serpent is twisted around the tree. And what does he ask? He says, did God really say this? He's the serpent represents the questioner that is in us. We all have this questioner in us. Is that really true? Did that person really say that? And according to Bob, yes, it's most certainly true. But the questioner is represented in this case as the serpent. It questions everything we have and everything we begin to think. And then it went to the woman, which is wisdom, and the serpent or the questioner questioned our wisdom that we have accumulated and convinced her, and then she turned and convinced the human. It's a process. That's what I see. And then, eventually, it says that the human had to have a conversation with God. God asked him, where are you? Or, yes, I heard you, but I hid. So this inner conversation that's going on in this text. Now, I'm going to set aside the curse for now. I'll move that aside. So it represents an inner conversation that we have right from the very beginning. So we decide to, what gives us wherewithal to choose what we want to believe? It's wisdom or whatever. An idea floats by, we reach out and eat as an apple, represented by wisdom reaching out. That which we know is true and that which we allow to reach out and search for other ideas reaches out and grabs the apple and brings it back and we eat it and we consume it and it goes into our hearts and into our minds. So that, yes.
Maybe the man was thinking, I'd like that apple, I'd like it. And then Eve said, take the apple.
So that, yes. Wisdom said to her, okay, go ahead.
He had an idea to start with, but he wouldn't do it until she told him.
Well, I'll give you an example of what I did this week. I occasionally like a Big Mac and French fries. I know I should tell her that. And I like tacos every now and then, and a Taco Bell. And of course, the breakfast sandwiches at McDonald's. So this last week, I had this conversation with myself, trying to convince myself not to have this Big Mac with no pickle and a French fries. But I won.
You won? You didn't have it?
I did.
You didn't win.
See, it depends on how you look at it. So I understood. I'm trying to lose weight, which is an impossibility anymore, it seems like. But I get a hankering. You know, I got a hankering. What am I supposed to do with my hankering? Okay, so I have this dialogue. It's 1,200 some calories. I should have it. Da 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 da. But I say, I want it. It tastes good. Isn't this what happened in the story? I want it. It tastes good. And so I consumed it. And then I went to sleep.
Wrong, wrong, wrong,
wrong. Wrong. But I wanted it. It tasted good too.
Part of it.
Huh?
Get it and then you eat part of it.
That's a waste.
Yeah. But you can't eat like that.
That's an example of a dialogue that happens. And if you stop and think about it, you do this constantly.
Yes, you constantly. Sometimes you get guilty after you do it. Like, I know I shouldn't have done that. And you're half mad at yourself.
I was.
Yes. So, you have to discipline yourself.
So should I punish myself because I did that?
No.
No. But that's an example of how we live our lives, you know? It's not that easy, you know? What rules our heart? Pure logic? Logically, I shouldn't have had that Big Mac.
I always say I'm only passing through. Might not get another chance.
You mean that feeling, that good taste of that good Mac that I had,
yeah,
Big Mac that I had?
Okay.
It did. It tasted good. If I had too many of them, I would say, ugh. You know? Did you have something yet?
No.
Yeah. And so that's a logical way of saying I might as well have the Big Mac because I may be dead tomorrow. But see, isn't that part of the conversation that goes on?
Yes, but if it makes you, like I said, feel guilty or like I shouldn't have done that, you know. You wish you had it, because sometimes it's like, well, it didn't taste that great. Why didn't it?
I'd be lying to myself. I didn't say it didn't taste that great.
The thing
it did
is,
taste good.
If 9 times out of 10 you can convince yourself to get the salad instead of the Big Mac, you're still ahead.
Yeah.
So, and they tell you, a denial of a craving will only increase the craving.
Right.
Once you get to the point where a salad tastes better than the Big Mac, you've won.
Yeah. And that does happen.
But I thought of that. I could have a salad. I like their salads, too. Their Western bacon salad, whatever. But there was no hankering for that. I have them already. I had a hankering for a Big Mac with that secret sauce on it. And yeah. But it's good. That's what I have. Yeah. Generally, but this week, I...
Well, that's okay.
I don't have them very often. But you know, so there's a lot more complexity in what we what goes on inside of us, and I think that's a picture in Genesis 3, a picture. And you got to realize that this was written 3,000-4,000 years ago. I mean, a long time ago, where we don't have all the stuff we know now. Because I don't know how much we know now really about ourselves. Ourselves in our mind are still a mystery. We're still a mystery. As much as science wants to say we're pure logic.
Well, that's what I always said about it. That was our first act of consciousness.
Okay, in some respects, you're right. The story is about, so the desire was to have the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yes, Connie?
What's always gotten me is they say that eating the fruit is what gave us the knowledge of good and evil. But he knew the good thing was not to eat it. The bad thing was to eat it. So he had knowledge before he did it.
That's a good point. That's a good point. So he knew better, and the knowledge that God told him not to eat it, so he had the knowledge of not eating it. But some people will say that we were supposed to eat it.
I think we were.
Well, there's another one that says we... I'm not saying we should or shouldn't. It's all part of the story and how you see it. I don't think... I think the story illustrates why we are in a situation we are. So do I have to say that the woman shouldn't have, you know, picked the fruit, or wisdom shouldn't have reached out and got that? I'm not really sure. I leave open to the possibility that was a good thing for her to do. And it wasn't. Traditionally, it's seen as bad because they want to put woman down and all this other stuff, which I'm trying to get away from, and which most of us here, But that even having people to think differently about Genesis is going to be like pushing an elephant up a ladder. It's not. I just had a thought, but never mind. but getting people's hearts to change and to look at it differently. First of all, they don't have a desire to want to change, and secondly, that it seems like when you take one little card out of their deck, their whole house of cards want to fall, and that's not what our theological or our beliefs should be about. We should be a little stronger in order to change, and that's what I mean about stiff-necked and hard-headed. You know, we have to be pliable, and I think that's a scriptural idea. So, What is the voice of God within us? How do you see the voice of God? I'm just about close to being done. How do you see the voice of God within us? Because that's a New Testament idea, is that the Holy Spirit is supposed to speak to us and guide us into all truth. That's what John says. It's an advocate that's supposed to be added to this whole mix of things that, of confusion that we already have in our head going on. We're supposed to have another voice that's supposed to guide us into all truth. So I think Jesus in some way added a complexity to us that I don't know if we can really stand. A more confusion. So how do we determine what that voice is? I think that takes practice and that takes understanding, and that takes, you're supposed to test every idea that comes by. You're supposed to think about it and feed it through your system and of thought and go. So do we have a monologue or a dialogue? Is it only in words or is it in pictures? Which is it? I think the important thing is that we think. Amen.
which is